Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all here today. Wow, we can't believe that we're finally through Christmas. It seems like it took a long time to get there, but boom, it was over just like that. But what great weather we have outside. My goodness gracious. We already took down half of the decorations and such at the house, and you know, it's nice. I know other years that we've done this, and we're digging through snow and ice to get the lights out and stuff of that nature. But so we are blessed and blessed indeed. I pray you all had a wonderful Christmas experience. I know I sure did. Christmas reminds me of how blessed I am with my family, my friends, and especially the church as well. However, at this point, that you may be experiencing what some refer to as the Christmas letdown. You know, where you're like, you're done opening up all the presents. You know, the music, the joy, the lights, and all the circumstance. Disappointed that maybe the Christmas magic is over, and I understand that. But in reflection of the Christmas story, think about what the shepherds must have felt like when they first saw baby Jesus. They saw the angels with their own eyes. The shepherds even spent time with baby Jesus himself and Mary and Joseph. However, at some point, they had to leave that manger scene. The holy birthday party was over. It was time to go home. Scripture tells us, though, that the shepherds, as they were returning, they were praising God for all they had seen. Perhaps we can learn something from these great shepherds here. Even though Christmas is over now, we should endeavor to continue thinking about the positive things that Christmas brings. Continue thanking God for Jesus and the days ahead, and continue to proclaim now that the joy of the world has come, and we can count on him, and in that have much joy going forward. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, good. Well, last week we declared in Scripture that Christmas time was the most wonderful time of the year. That was what the title of the message was. We saw in Scripture how God perfectly orchestrated the perfect solution and the perfect time to demonstrate his perfect grace in the birth of Jesus Christ. Then on Christmas Eve, we read through the Christmas story, and as depicted in the gospel book of Luke and Matthew, and we sang those beautiful Christmas carols. What joy it brought me to see the people participated in this blessed event. And it set the stage for the following morning, which of course was Christmas Day. Thank you all who participated and contributed to these blessed festivities that we share. We still got our tree up over here and some decorations and stuff. We got to start thinking about taking them down. But what a joy it was to come together as a church family as well in participating in this Christmas time. Now, today's message is a tribute now to the closing of the year of our Lord 2019. As New Year's Day will be celebrated this coming Wednesday, if you can believe it. Whew, how time flies. This message today is called Finishing Well. Finishing well your year, and finishing well, more specifically, as Christ followers, how we should even be striving towards finishing well our earthly lives as well. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. Everybody hold up a Bible and see what you got. Let me see your Bibles. All right. 2 Timothy 4, page 1052 of the infallible, living, and inspired Word of God. But first, why don't we start with prayer? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your bountiful blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the Christmas time that we were able to share with one another. And Lord, we ask that you allow that spirit of Christmas to dwindle, to set in our hearts, so that we can, Lord, as we move forward, show what and who we continue to believe in. Lord, be with us today as we dig a little deeper in the Scripture. For it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So I got, there's the title of our message here today, Finishing Well. What we are going to read now in Scripture is actually the closing thoughts from a letter from St. Paul, who was almost who wrote almost a third of the New Testament. St. Paul wrote these last words actually to his understudy, Timothy, while he was being held in prison. Paul was in prison. And right before he was sadly beheaded, as tradition now tells us, we know that Paul was in a very dark circumstance. He was in a cold prison cell as he was writing these letters, and he was downtrodden. You can see that in his words. However, as these verses convey, though, Paul was still enduring his suffering and carrying out his ministry fully as he wrote this now impassioned letter to Timothy. So starting at verse 1 here, it says, I, this is Paul, solemnly charge you, Timothy, before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke and correct and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truths and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So again, this is Paul's letter to his understudy, Timothy. So Paul instructs Timothy, then he effectively told us also to here today to continue to preach, proclaim, and encourage the gospel message to the rest of the world. That is our task. That is our duty according to Scripture. Now that we have called Christ our own, we should be going around and helping other peoples realize that. And convince and rebuke and encourage each other as well as we are going about doing that work. That's what Paul is instructing Timothy, and that is what Scripture is calling us to do as well. Paul warned Timothy and us today about a time in the future where people will not put up with sound doctrine anymore, when people will be wandering away to just about any other thing except the Bible for inspiration and instruction. Kinds of the sounds like today, doesn't it? Sadly, not only do many people not trust the Bible today, but they will go to far lengths and attempt to make a mockery of it even then, so they can stand out in some way and look proud and as they're going against God's idea and God's word. Interesting, though, you might notice that the critics hardly ever attempt to make fun of any other religious book except for the Bible, perhaps because they might be in fear of their lives if by doing so. But our Christian Bible is open to all for ridicule for many reasons. And the main reason I would argue is because it's true. When you're telling the truth, you don't need to protect yourself. When you're telling the truth, you can stand firm on a firm foundation. No matter what anybody else says, I'm telling the truth. So our Bible is like that. It is the truth. And because it's the truth, people attack it. There's so much evidence that supports God's word, and we're privileged to have, much more than any other book written about in human behavior and history, let alone the proven geological and historical facts and the spiritual positions it poses. People attack the Bible because it also calls out the people's sins. It brings light into their dark folly. The Bible also is a target due to God's righteousness that shines brightly against the backdrop of everybody's sin. Sadly, people become pawns, though, because of Satan. He urges people to mistrust the Bible and its instruction. But this is nothing new. The same thing happened to even Eve and Adam at the beginning of the foundation of the world. Satan chose to go after Eden and have her to question God's authority. And don't fall for Satan's schemes. That is what Satan wants you to do. Don't be privy to that type of bad situation. The Bible, our Bible, It's an amazing gift from God. We should love our Bible, love the words of the Bible, and love the author of the Bible. That's the purpose. A lot of times at VBS, I'll have the kids hold up their Bible, and then I'll have them put it to their chest, and I'll tell them, give it a big hug. Know where your Bible is. So that way, if you feel that you're an outcast, which we all get to at some point in our life, that we can go to the place where we can find love, joy, peace, patience, in all the attributes of God. The Bible is your friend. The Bible is God's word, and we should cherish it. I frequently refer to it as the inspired, the infallible, and the living word of God here in our scripture verses and my sermons. But because it really is, though, in my mind, the inspired and the infallible and the living word. Inspired means that the words were given to the authors to write it. Infallible because there's nothing wrong in the original text. Mind you, people will always argue we have many different versions of the Bible. Which one do I believe? We believe that the original text was protected and will be protected for all of time. But the translations we have of the Hebrew and of the Greek are what we have. And that was done by man. And so that's why we have the blessings of many different versions. So we can see, if we don't read Hebrew and Greek, we can see the different versions and how they portray it. And then ask God to reveal the truth to you in whole. If you ever find anything in this Bible that you think might be contradictory, and if people come up to you and they say, well, what about this? What? And you don't have those answers, come talk to me. That's what I'm here for. Me and Jeremiah and other elder people, that's what we're here for, is to dig deep and find those truths so that we can defend them if necessary. I have been reading and studying the Bible for years. Not only do I find it meeting the mark of being infallible, but it amazes me also that there's something in it for everyone at all stages of life, whether it be the young child or an older child, whether it be a young child in Christ or an elder scholar. There's something in it for everybody, and that's absolutely amazing. The Bible is actually, though, a library of 66 books pulled together, originally penned in three different languages from three different continents, written by 44 authors, over a period of 1,500 years, a miracle in itself. The 39 books of the Old Testament were composed between 1,400 and 400 BC. And the 27 books of the New Testament were written between 50 AD and 100 AD. But the most amazing thing is that the Bible is really one complete story. One story that shows above all else God's enduring love, an insufferable love for us, if I may. Paul calls the Bible sound doctrine and truth, and says that we should not only pay attention to it, we should endeavor to preach it, teach it, and proclaim it to the community and to the nations. That is all about what the Great Commission is all about. Go out into all the world, make disciples. That means students of the Bible. Disciples means students, followers, disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that is our calling. And so I'll ask you, are you in with me on this? How about an amen? Amen. Okay, that's good. We need to be about doing God's work. As long as we're here on this earth as a Christian, then we have His purpose to carry out. We know our security is safe in heaven. We know we're going to heaven. We know we have a place. God has a place set aside for us. Jesus said He was going ahead of us to prepare that place for us. We know that we have already achieved that in our accepting Christ as our Savior. So now, as long as He has us here one more day, it's to serve Him and His purpose. And I pray that you understand that. Paul continues now in these verses in 2 Timothy verse 4. Verse 6 says, I am already being poured out. You can almost see it. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. and not only to me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are one of those who love his appearing, look forward to his coming back to the earth to reclaim his land and his people, then he has a crown of righteousness for you. But I gotta tell you, you know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to throw them at his feet. Because we realize that we really don't deserve it. We only have that righteousness because of what he did for us on the cross. Again, this is kind of a farewell letter from Paul to his apprentice Timothy. It is sad when we think of our loved ones that are preparing to die and have already passed on. We've gone through the book of Acts and we've gone through seeing what Paul did, and we've read through several letters and we've become friends with this man named Paul, and to see him on his deathbed effectively writing his last letters, and it gets cut off at the very end of 2 Timothy just abruptly. And you never, in Scripture, it doesn't say what happened next. But know that he's in heaven and we'll see him when we get there. To that brings me much peace. At this stage in my life, I have been blessed with many friends, mentors, and relatives that have sadly passed away, and I miss them dearly. I had an old friend one time tell me, he says, Jerry, he says, I'm really looking forward to heaven because I realize that I have more friends there than I have here. As you get older, you're going to have that same understanding. You're going to have more friends that have passed on that you look forward to meeting again one day in heaven. And what a great joy that is to have in your heart, storing it up. But as Christians, we can also celebrate the people that have passed their lives, and as we remember them, especially knowing that we will see them again in heaven. Paul, in this letter, is attempting to here to be an encourager and a good example of what a solid, sold-out Christian leader should look like to his protege, Timothy. And as we see here in these verses, there's something special about, I think, people's last words. I've visited a lot of people on their deathbed in hospitals and talked to their family. And at this point, when someone's at this point, like Paul is here, he knew that he didn't have long for the world. People in that position have no reason now to boast, brag, or lie. They've been contemplating this time for quite some time. Some of the most truthful and trusted words that a person speaks are in their final days, as they have nothing to gain or lose by offering them up. Paul considered Timothy to be like his own son. Paul knew that Timothy's learning would be a big part of Paul's legacy and a lasting fruit of Paul's ministry. Like Paul, we all should be endeavoring to mentor somebody. Jesus also is a great example of this, and for us today. John 15:16, Jesus said himself, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain after you're gone." Build a legacy is what we need to be about doing. This is God's will for each of us. He wants us to leave a Christian legacy. So the question is, who is your protege? What is the fruit of your ministry that you would like to remain after you're gone? What do you think that in getting that crown of righteousness from Christ when we get to heaven, what will be the things that he will credit to your efforts here on earth? Something to think about and ponder indeed. In Paul's last verses here, we should also notice that although he was in dire straits, he also, though, had a tone of victory in his writings. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So I want to talk a little bit about each one of those, if I will. The first one, "I have fought a good fight." As Christians, you might realize that our fight is both outside and inside of our circumstance. We know that Paul here in these verses was chained up and he was in a cold place in prison. That is outside of the body situation that he was facing. Not to mention the fact that he also wrote in times previous to this that he had been shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, and a number of other external challenges. Paul truly did fight a good fight, externally, but he also internally as well. In 1 Corinthians 9, he wrote, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest I be disqualified. He also said that he had to tell himself over and over again, no. I can just see him. No, Paul, don't think that way. No, Paul, don't do that. He struggled with the same things that we struggle with. Paul is admitting that there is a battle that raged inside him through his text that he wrote. And each one of us should admit that we too have some struggle inside us. We are not perfect. We are being perfected, but we are not perfect. Maybe far from perfect in regards to God's will. On top of all that Paul faced, Satan and the world at large also tries, though, to manipulate him and us all the time, which adds then to the stress that we feel. God doesn't want you to live in that stress. He wants you to look forward, not behind. I'm here to tell you, folks, this thing we have, like Paul experienced here, it's a spiritual battle that we face in our world. And that is why Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians 6 that we should all be putting on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul wrote about. He understood our struggle. Ladies and gentlemen, you are not alone in yours. That also is another reason why Jesus gave us the church. And he sent also the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we could choose to stand up against the devil's schemes. We need to take this threat seriously, and we should be constant in prayer about this so we too can say with some assurance, like Paul on his deathbed, that I have fought a good fight and finish well. And that is the next phrase that we will cover now. I have finished the race, he said. The image of our lives as a race is a race. And Paul talks about it frequently in his writings. I think I got a text here. Yeah, Philippians 2. Philippians 3. Paul said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly calling in Jesus Christ. Paul knew where the finish line was, and he didn't turn around to see where he was running from or what was behind him. He was looking for the prize ahead of him in heaven. Anybody here ever been a runner? And one thing they'll tell you, especially if you're doing, you know, sprints, but any kind of road race, is if you look behind, guess what? You lose. Because you're not giving it all going forward. We should be looking forward, like Paul here, to the prize that we have in heaven. Like Paul, are you pressing on in your life? If not, maybe you're looking too much of where you have been instead of where you're going. The enemy, Satan, and the world's lie is that you have to constantly look back and deal with your past. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't run the race while you're always looking forward, looking back. I've seen many people get stuck in the past. Many of us are shipwrecked even in our effectiveness as a result of our past sins. That's not what God wants for you. Paul especially had many things in his past that he could be regretful for. If anyone had a reason to reflect and get stuck in the past, it would have been Paul. But Paul gave his grievances, his woes, and his regrets to God. And we should consider doing likewise. God can deal with your past much better than you can. Press on, brothers and sisters. Walk forward. And trust God with your past and your future. That is His will for you. Finish the race that God has placed in front of you. And in that you will be most blessed, and He will be most pleased. Finally, Paul also said, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Meaning, not letting go of the fundamentals of the gospel message, staying faithful to God's calling. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 2. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand as we should walk in them. God prepared His mission for you before you were even born, before the foundations of the earth even. You are not to just enjoy the pleasures of life. You are here to serve Him now as Christians. That is our ultimate purpose as Christian. And what you'll find out is that's where your joy will come from. We are to walk in faith and do what God wants us to do. There's a huge percentage, though, of Christians that are not serving God within or outside the church. And that is so sad. It's a waste of resources. That is not God's will for you, and that life will never satisfy your soul. We are called to now a greater purpose, ladies and gentlemen, to keep faith, to serve Him and His purpose in everything that we have and everything that we do. What you do now will be then rewarded in heaven, as Paul conveyed here, and it will be rewarded, a reward that will last throughout all of eternity. I want to serve God. I want to perform for Him. I want to hear the words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. According to Paul here, he kept that faith. He finished that race. He fought the good fight. And that's what I want to take to heaven when I get there and to my deathbed. And I pray that you will want that as well. God's word says, I can do all things through what?
Christ.
Who strengthens me. Through His power, through His strength, through His Spirit. That's the way we are to serve going forward. Let go of your past and let God do His mighty work through you going forward. Let us finish this year and finish this life in such a way that we will make our Father in heaven proud. And may we finish this life well together for His purpose and His glory. I have given a lot of thought here about how one might finish well. What are the things that we could do? Although a number of things could be said, I have come to the conclusion that there are three fundamental actions that we can take to help us in this regard. May I suggest one? A daily time of personal communion with God. Communion meaning quiet time, prayer, reading God's word, being with God in that quiet, still place. I know some of you are readers, but some don't hardly ever pick up a book, let alone the Bible. I will implore you to consider as part of your personal sacrifice now going forward to read and pray daily. Give to the Lord in this, and you will be blessed, I promise. I've started again a reading through the Bible program, and I'm enjoying it very, very much. And as I get older, and hopefully wiser and balder, I find myself loving God's Word more and more. And I know you too would love God's Word more and more if you just tried. So I printed out for you in your bulletins there, if you might see, a Read the New Testament in a Year plan. And I think that you would be blessed in doing so. I've tried to read through the whole year the Bible, and I've never really been able to do that because I'm also reading it for study and so on and so forth. I know others have, and I commend you in that regard. But reading only the New Testament in one year is something that every one of us can achieve. And so all you do is, as you go through it Monday through Friday, and it gives you the weekend off to catch up, just check them off, and you will be surprised. You can do this, ladies and gentlemen. Read the New Testament in a year. And as you do that, talk amongst each other. Share what you've learned with other people and with me. I'd love to hear it. Second, a daily adoption of the gospel. The gospel being the good news that Jesus Christ has died for me. How blessed am I? That's the gospel. Consider Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. I have it here. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Write your own name in the middle of this context. And you'll see if you can also say those words with a heartfelt thought. As Christians, we know our home in heaven is secure. So every breath we take now is supposed to have godly purpose. Every prayer we lift up should be seasoned with thankfulness because we know our sins are forgiven by God as a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross at Calvary. Daily, I would argue, we should strive to realize anew what an amazing gift that we have been given and readopt again the gospel message into our person. Don't just read it, absorb it, and adopt it into your character daily. Brothers and sisters, I have to do that myself. And if I have to do it, I would guess that you would have to do that as well. Choose to put off sinful ways every day. And if you have to struggle with that, just pause for 10 seconds and let it go by you, and so that you can live a life that is in more keeping with God's will. Third and finally, a daily commitment to God as a living sacrifice. For this, I direct you to Romans 12:1, where Paul wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. As we reflect on the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ, this should lead us to present ourselves daily as sacrifices. Paul said himself, he had to die to himself daily. He sacrificed himself daily to his desires and took on the will of Christ. Christians should want to serve God. Like Paul, I appeal to you to choose to serve God for his and your eventual good purpose. And may your joy on this be complete. So we are now finishing up the year of 2019. The year of our Lord, 2019. The calendars, by the way, proclaim Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And now we're starting the year of our Lord 2020. I remember that old TV show with Barbara Walters, wasn't it? 2020. I think that was called. I don't know why she called it 2020. Maybe it's 20 minutes. I don't know. But I never thought I would get to the year 2020. Oh my goodness, I'm getting old. May this new year, though, bring each of you now his renewed purpose, his comfort, his eternal joy. And may God continue to use his First Baptist Church in a mighty, mighty way going forward. I'm so blessed to be your pastor, and I look so excited to see what lies ahead for us. So as we close, I want to share with you some of the highlights of 2019 of Orion First Baptist Church. 7 baptisms, 12 new members. We conducted a men's study and a ladies' night out study with in the church here. We put up a yard sale up front for camp, and then we participated in camp this year for the first time. We conducted our first vacation Bible school with the help of First Baptist Church Palestine, Texas. We built a parade float with our new metal church silhouette on top. We put a night of praise concert in this church with T.C. Boyd and David Overstreet. Remember that? We hosted a creation science seminar. We sent a care box to a missionary in India in February, if you recall. Girl Scouts are now meeting in our basement biweekly. I don't know if you knew that. We decorated the church for Christmas and again received an award. This time second place, but that's through all of your efforts. We went Christmas caroling in a couple weeks ago, and we had a special Christmas Eve service. We added a bathroom and a coffee buffet, a landscaped the front, blinds in the basement, a new pastor's office, ping pong and foosball in the downstairs with video games. And now we have 2 conference tables for Sunday school. Also, we repaired the wall behind the organ over there, and I don't think that was an easy task at all. We had two youth picnic events, if you remember, the high noon showdowns where everybody got wet. And we started the Northwestern Illinois Southern Baptist Youth. Now we are meeting every quarterly with the other Southern Baptist churches. We started that, which is wonderful. We had youth events like bowling and movies and baseball and hockey. I even found out what those seats called.
D-box.
I figured found out what a D-box seat was. What joy we've had in this church. And we even got now a new apprentice pastor, Jeremy Bullock. What joy this last year has brought. And you know what? The community is noticing. There ain't a hardy event I go to or a place that I go that people aren't saying, "Oh yeah, I see all the cars in front of your church," or "I see the activity and what you guys are doing and look so nice and da da da." And that's all to your efforts. Praise the Lord, we have purpose in this church, ladies and gentlemen. We have so much to be thankful in this past year. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm excited to think of what now lies ahead. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's say that with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? I pray that you internalize God's purpose here going forward. Would you please rise? What joy, what joy. And let's first start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for all the joy and excitement that we felt over the past year, 2019, and for the anticipation of what lies ahead. We thank you, Lord. We're so blessed, Lord. Help us show that joy that you brought. Help us show that joy, Lord, that you've provided through the servants here in this church. Lord, I pray that you continue to watch over us and guide us. Show us your way, Lord. Show us your way. And Lord, as we close now, I pray that you're working on somebody in this room right now, causing them to reconsider their relationship with you. Lord, we are so blessed that you've presented yourself to us. Let us never take that for granted. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Sing with me now one verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like everybody. God bless you all. Have a joyous day. And remember, New Year's Eve, we will not be having our 4 o'clock service, but we will have a lock-in at 9. And I look forward to spending some time with y'all in that regard. God bless you. Have a great day.